Hello, everyone. If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Psalm 119 today, verses 161 through 168. Get there myself. Let me just pray, and then we'll begin looking at God's word. Father God, thank you so much for the blessing of your word and for truth, and Lord, for revelation of you to us and your ways, and Lord, just all your spiritual blessings that we find and all that you do through your word in our lives. And we pray that today you would bless your scriptures, commend it to our spirits, and make us in more likeness to Christ, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I asked Doug to read that verse, which is a very familiar verse from 1 Corinthians 10:13. And the reason why is I had often read that verse and thought that God always provided a way out of trials. Because it says a way of escape is provided. And then I looked at that again and again, and I noticed that sometimes he does that. For instance, Joseph with Potiphar's wife, he flees, right? He escapes. He winds up being punished for that, but he flees. Or the apostles, when they're thrown in prison, some of them are set free. The doors to their cells come open, right? And they're set free and they escape. Sometimes that happens. But most of the time, it's the rest of that verse that says, so that you will be able to endure it. And I think that's more common. And that's why I asked him to read this verse, because when I looked at this section of Scripture, the psalmist here is—he's in a predicament. So, I wanted to come at it at that angle. Let me just say a couple things about Psalm 119 first. Some of these you may know already, but it is the longest chapter in the Bible, right? 176 verses. It's broken down into 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. Each stanza corresponds to the letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And then within each stanza, each verse begins with the letter that it corresponds to, right? So the first 8 verses begin with the letter A or so on and so forth. And so it's a pretty masterful poem through the human instrumentality and then on top of that, the inspiration from God. And some believe, because there's such a variety of experiences and states of maturity of this psalmist, that this was likely written over the course of the writer's life. And so it was put together over a long period of time. And so we see different aspects of his life and the maturity of his faith. Up until the 1800s, it was tradition held that David was the psalmist that wrote this. And then about the early to mid-1800s, scholars began to think that they couldn't definitively assign this as one of his psalms. And so if you hear me say psalmist, that's why I'm saying that instead of David. I don't know that we can say for sure. So again, we're looking at today, the verses are 161 through 168, and the letter is Shin. And let me also say, this is towards the latter end of this psalm, and the writer, I think, is in a very mature state from the things that he says here. And so if we read this and we realize, oh, there's, you know, I may fall short a little bit in some of these areas, I just think he had a lot of experience with God, a lot of trials, and at this point he was in a very mature state, and so something we can strive towards. So let me read this section, and I'll just read the whole thing to start off. Verse 161, I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says, "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy words. I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love thy law. 7 times a day I praise thee because of thy righteous ordinances. Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for thy salvation, O Lord, and do thy commandments. My soul keeps thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee." And so, as I said, this writer is, he's in a situation of persecution, right? He has said that princes persecute me without cause. This is probably one of the most challenging things that an individual would experience, maybe one of the most costly. A person in power is persecuting him. It's likely that they lied, deceived, in order to bring this persecution about. That's why he notes that in 163, "I hate and despise falsehood," or lies. And so it's something that's very difficult to endure. And he even says, "I hate them and despise them," right? So it's not an easy thing. It would be natural for something like that to bother us. If you've ever been falsely accused, it is a difficult thing to endure. But even more so, princes are governors. They're leaders. They're people in power, and they're appointed by God to protect society. That's what they're supposed to do. And instead, in this case, they're abusing their power, and they're unjustly punishing someone who is innocent, right? So it's even a greater amount of injustice. And it's not a strange thing to us. We remember Jesus saw the same thing, right, when he was standing before Pilate in John chapter 19. And remember, Pilate is a little bit frustrated that Jesus is remaining silent. He's that lamb that's silent before the slaughterers, right? And he says in John 19, 10, 11, "So Pilate said to him, 'You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and have authority to crucify you?' Jesus answered, 'You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above,'" right? You're only in power because God has appointed you. That's the only reason why you have authority, right? And so it's not an unusual thing or something that we've never seen before in Scripture. And so this writer, this psalmist, his very life could have been in jeopardy. Princes at that time probably had that power, right? Or his wealth, or just the composition of his life could have been threatened. And so it's very interesting how he handles this. The way he handles this really betrays his maturity, as I mentioned at the beginning, and why I wanted to look at Psalm 119, which is the instrument of the word, and how important it is in trials. And there's a lot of trials going on right now, and it's so very important to come back to the word and make sure that we allow it to fill our hearts and our minds, so that we hold up well under it and that we endure, okay? And so when I saw this part of Scripture, I decided, yeah, this is a good passage to demonstrate some of the things that the instrument of the word can do for us. And I know that all of us have probably been Christians for a long time, but it's a good thing to be reminded of just how powerful it is, how useful it is, and what the contents is. And so this writer, he says, these princes are persecuting me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy words, which is a remarkable thing to say. Awe being kind of a mixture of dread and veneration and wonder. And so if you notice also in here, throughout this passage, he keeps referring to the word or the law or the precepts or the ordinance as belonging to God. These things come from him. And so in effect, his fear is really of God, right? Even though he says, I fear thy word. I don't normally think of fearing God's word, so to speak. There's a sense of, I always think of fearing God, right? But fearing his word was not my next thought. And yet it is very true though, right? We should fear God's word. We should fear the warnings that are in there. And know that what he prescribes is right, and we shouldn't question it. And so he stands, his heart stands in awe of God's word. And so he is fearing God more than he is fearing these princes that have his life in their hands, right? Which is an amazing thing, which is why I said this person is a very mature saint. And if you remember, Christ's ministry, he spoke of this very thing, do not fear those who can harm the body, but fear the one who can cast your soul into hell, right? That's the one you should fear. That's the one you should fear. That's kind of a hard thing right now. Authority is being thrown around in our society quite abusively. It's an interesting time. I found these verses to be very, very germane, very, very practical. We're going to be called to fear God, and we may risk upsetting men in obeying him. But God is faithful, right? He says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? We might be a little bit afraid of what man might do to us, right? We don't like our life being tossed up in the air. I don't like all this uncertainty right now with our society or the restrictions and different things. And there's much more that could happen. As I said, if looking at this person's life, but we have to have perspective. We have to realize that what God does with our life, that's what's important. That has to be preeminent. What his purposes are, that's what's essential. Paul also reminded his readers in Philippians 1:28, he says, be in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God, right? So the fact that your opponents are alarmed, they're bothered by your life, by your convictions, is a signal, is a sign of your salvation, right? A distinct people within society, set apart to the Lord, different from natural men. And it's a sign of their destruction. Perhaps this individual, we don't really know the details of what brought him to the situation, but perhaps his persecution was just from his upright life. That he maintained, we don't know. Maybe when he says, I stand in awe of thy words, the temptation there was to be frustrated and retaliate, but he didn't do that, right? Vengeance is mine and retribution. That's what God said in Deuteronomy. That's not for us. Instead, he stood in awe of God's word. There could have been a number of responses that the natural, the old man could have put forth, but he stands in awe of God's word, restrains himself. Again, that sign of maturity. He says some other interesting things here. In verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great spoil, right? He's not bemoaning his losses or the threat of losses. He doesn't do that. Instead, he looks at God's word and he says, I rejoice at thy word. My joy is there. As one who finds great spoil, right? He realizes, earlier in this psalm, he says that the Lord is my portion, right? No one can touch that. They can do all kinds of things to my life, but they cannot take that away. They cannot alter that. Remember when we were going through Ephesians, we looked at Ephesians 1:3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. No human can touch that. It will not corrode. It will not diminish. Right? And so when he looks in God's word, there are all kinds of riches. His heart is cheered. And I have found very much so with so much information circulating, so much deception circulating in our society right now, and so much of a heavy atmosphere and tension, that the word, turning to the word, it cheers my heart. It reminds me of the eternal things. It reminds me of the shortness of this life. It reminds me of the goodness of God. And then we're all in his hands. And he has good purposes in mind, even if he's chastening, even if he's disciplining. He's always right. Whatever he does is always right. And so it is a place to go. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect the word. Particularly right now, and that you may endure in this trial. Some of the other things that the psalmist notes, and this is the theme, there are really two themes in throughout Psalm 119. One is God's word. It's mentioned in some various way in almost every single verse. And ordinances, precepts, your laws, your ways, your judgments, your statutes. He just cannot stop talking about it, right? It is a great thing. It's a great spoil. It's riches. It is wealth. Real riches. Salvation is there. We find the revelation of the plan of redemption there. We find God there. The Holy Spirit meets us there. Absolutely. And so he thinks of it as a great spoil, a great spoil. God's word evokes praise. We'll see in these coming verses, it affords peace, hope, and obedience. Let's look at verse 164. It says, 7 times a day I praise thee because of thy righteous ordinances. 7 times a day. I don't think that that's a prescription for us all to find 7 times throughout each day to praise God, or that that's a pattern. 7 is that number of perfection, right? Completeness. again, there's that maturity. He's in this predicament, and yet he is still praising God. And he's praising him because of what he's found in the Word. He calls them the righteous ordinances. God's word is true. With so much confusion out there, so many varying opinions, and things that are contrary to God himself, the truthfulness of God's word is a great, great privilege. It is a great privilege to have and to know. To know the perfect and right way that he prescribes for us to live. And be confident of that and rely upon that. Perhaps, as with anyone, this person was brought out of darkness into light. That's what happens when we are born again, right? And we're enlightened to the truth of the scriptures. And so he gives praise for the rightness of God's ordinances. Christ is the way to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That would evoke a lot of praise, wouldn't it, in this short life? He didn't doubt. Facing this opposition, he didn't walk back. Whatever he had done, at least there's no record of that. He didn't compromise. No account of him compromising or watering down God's ways. He says, I praise you for the rightness of your ways. God's ways are right. And they're good, and they have good ends. He had probably experienced that himself from obeying God and seeing the fruit of righteousness. He is not ashamed. He is not ashamed here, I don't think, of God's word. You remember Christ commented on that as well, right? He said in Luke 9:26, for whoever is ashamed of me, Christ himself, our Savior, not only me, but and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels, right? We don't have anything to be ashamed of if our ways are taken from the Word. Nor upon calling Christ as the one true living God. We have nothing to be ashamed of. It is the truth. It is right. And I don't think that he was ashamed of God's word or God's ways. He didn't turn back, as I said. If you remember in Hebrews 10, 36 to 39, it reads, for you have need of endurance, to endure trial, right? They had suffered persecution. They had lost a lot. Some of them in the Hebrew community had lost a lot of their belongings and wealth and so forth. And he says, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So if we do shrink back, there is a chance if we fail and we are ashamed, there is a chance that perhaps we never really had the Spirit of God in us, right? Those that went out from us were never really among us. There's that possibility. So it's very important that we don't compromise, that we don't turn back. God's righteous ordinances. What's amazing also is that if it is true that this was written in the latter part of this saint's life, he has such a great love for God's word, right? I love it exceedingly. That's coming, right? And And it's harder, it seems harder the longer you walk with God in some ways. It can be harder. And it's really a great example here of someone who probably had walked with God for a long time and still loved Scripture, still loved God's words. He says, he says that in verse 167. And let's look at 165. It says, "Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." There's that word great again. It was great spoil, now it's great peace, right? Many, many people don't even know it, but they do not have peace of mind. One of the things that my mother was a Christian, and one of the things that she mentioned to me that she noticed when she became a Christian was that she never had peace of mind. Her mind was never at rest. It was, she just did not have serenity. And then when she became a Christian, she did. The presence of the Holy Spirit, right? God is the God, he is a God of peace. So when his presence is there, that peace is shed abroad on us, right? But there are so many people, you don't realize it until you see the difference, probably. You don't realize how great a peace is really available from God. And so here he says, those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. And that is one of the things that we are afforded, right, from it's a byproduct of the redemption. It's not a peace, we know this, it's not a peace with the world, right? It's not that kind of a peace, because we know that he's being persecuted here, right? So he's definitely not talking about that. It's a peace with God, and it's from God, and it's different from what can be found in the world. Jesus said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So it is a peace that can calm fear and trouble within us. Peace is at a premium right now. Lots of people would love to have peace. They need peace. They need Christ. Right? My shop is open, and I talk to people every day, and always asking people how they're doing. And I try to cheer them in some way when they come visit the shop so that they have a good experience, take their mind off of all these restrictions and the virus and the economy and all these things, right? But most of them, there's a legitimate fear out there. Most of them do not have the peace. We have great peace from God, promised in his word, right? Even if worst case scenario, we were to perish, we would be with God, right? "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you can be." We would be with God. It's not my desire. I want to be with Jen. But I'm just saying, worst case scenario, we know that for sure. We know the eternal life, the eternal issues are settled. It is a great thing. He had peace. This psalmist had peace. I think he had composure in front of these princes, whoever it was. I think he also had experiential peace in front of them. Nothing causes them to stumble. That's a tough part. It's sometimes hard when our lives get changed. We get out of our routines. We have to do things differently. We're limited. All kinds of things that can impact us and. But the word can keep us from stumbling. There is an antidote, something said about every situation, about every ill that's common to man, right? There's something in there. There's a promise. Somebody's handled something in a similar manner that we can look to. The one of the other things here that this psalmist mentions is, I hope for thy salvation, O Lord, and do thy commandments. I hope in our salvation, but I'm still doing your commandments, right? I'm not gonna stop doing your commandments just because I'm in trouble or this didn't go the way I thought. I'm still doing your commandments. I'm hoping, I might even hope that you would deliver me, as I said earlier, in a temporal sense, in my circumstances. Maybe you give me relief in my health. Maybe you give me the job that I need at this time. Maybe you give me peace in my marriage. I don't know. But I hope in thy salvation. And I definitely hope in the promise of eternal salvation. I know that for sure. He seems to me that this writer is much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you guys, I know you remember in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar is, he's going to throw them in a blazing fire, a furnace, right? And because they won't bow down to his false gods. We're not going to do it. We're not going to bow down to your false gods. And so in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, he threatens to do that. And it says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. He can deliver us. God can deliver us. God can do anything. He could change our circumstances in a day. He could take the COVID away or whatever. It could just peter out in 2 weeks, or he could, a vaccine could come in any moment, right? God can deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. It's pretty confident. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I hope for thy salvation, but I'm doing thy commandments. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to walk things back. Very mature individual, right? Even Christ, who suffered the greatest injustice, there is no greater injustice, right? Perfectly innocent, never sinned, Son of God. And in Matthew 26, 39, he says, and he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. I hope in thy salvation, right? Yet not as I will, but as you will. There's the caveat. We have to have that in there, that we yield to God's will. And yes, we can ask for God's deliverance in things, but we need to accept his will and hope in him. Finally, we come to this last part here. I mentioned a little bit earlier. My soul keeps thy testimonies in 167, and I love them exceedingly. I keep thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. And so at this point, if you have come before princes and you are accused falsely, and it's probably related to your convictions and your walk with God, this has to come from your heart. This has to be something that's been internalized. This isn't a show, a pretense, right? This a posturing or anything. You wouldn't go through that, right? Remember the disciples, they started peeling off at some point when things got difficult. They left. In John 6, and in Christ asked the disciples, are you going to leave also? Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where would we go? No. No. So in the heart, that's what he says, my soul keeps your word. My soul keeps your word. All right? To the natural man, that would seem so foolish. Why would you risk your life for all that? Why would you risk your life? Why would you risk being falsely accused, being lied about? Because the truth had penetrated and it made its home there. He was one who, as was promised in the new covenant, God promised that he would write his ways. He would give them a new heart and he would write his ways on their heart. That's where his obedience came from. There's just no way. He rejoiced at God's word. He praised him 7 times. There is no way he begrudgingly obeyed God in this out of servitude. Oh, I've got to do this. I'm one of God's people. This is just what I have to do. No, that is not. It is God's ways are true. God's testimony is important in the world. And I find great joy in God's testimony, and in God's word, and in God's ways. That is why I'm going to do this. In effect, I love God. That is why. It came from his heart, his convictions. And he said, and there is, all my ways are before thee, right? His whole life was before God. All my ways. That was what God told Abraham when he made the covenant with him. Walk before me. Realize that. You're coming into covenant with me, you're going to walk before me. I'm going to evaluate what you do. I know all your motives. I know when you sit, when you stand, when you come, when you go. But I'm not there to get you. I'm there to make you holy. You shall be holy as I am holy. That's what I'm going to do if you covenant with me. So again, I just was struck by how much the word had an impact on this individual and how faithful God is to quicken his word and give it life to us, to help us. And I just encourage you to go there frequently, regularly, store it away in yourself, in your heart. Peace, hope, salvation, joy. All the things that are coveted are there. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you so much for what you could do in an individual. This psalmist, he learned so much from you, and he loved you so greatly, and he just cherished your word. I pray that each one of us would have a heart for your word, and in effect, a heart for you, God. And that we'd be useful to you, Lord, in this age, in our generation, that we would share the peace of Christ with people that really need it. I pray that you put that on our heart. I pray you do that in our body and give us courage like you gave this this writer here, not to worry about our lives so much, but to worry about what you think. As you are looking over and watching all our ways. We love you and we thank you for the privilege of your scriptures and the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.